Hello everyone, this is Elijah Daly, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, outside the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 26, 2017, our Decision 1, 2021. We will start our sugar service on this new moon Sabbath with a song and title that I have written entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And the twilight of the evening, heaven, and the Yahshua, he had something on his mind, something hard to define. He pondered in his heart the things he'd seen and heard, but most of all, he had to hear it from the living Word. He said, Master, I know you sent from heaven above. If you couldn't do the thing that you do with us all. Mankind has not witnessed this miracle seen here today. So tell me, Master, what must I do in order to be saved? Joshua said, you must be born again, my friend. Oh, the water and the blood depend upon all things. And walk in heaven's light from this point on, my friend. It is the world. And it's a home again. In the twilight of the evening, this world is winding down. We need help from everyone to spread the word around. The day is past and I see the for the night is coming, American word no more. Joshua said, you must be born again, my friend. Oh, the water and the blood begin to come again. And fall in heaven's light, and you're born at all. Around his home again. In the twilight of the evening, this world is winding down. We need help from everyone to spread the word around. That day is for spend, y'all are keeping the score. For the night is coming, and I'm to night no more. Joshua said, you must be born again, my friend. From the water and the blood, defend you from all sin. And walk in heaven's light. From this point on, my friend, that is the world, how to sing, a brand new song again. How is it you see today, my friends, what do you say? Do you need a closer walk, a them along the narrow way? Do you need a pensive friend? Resurrection from the dead. So just listen to me closely now. But here's what Yahshua said. Yahshua said, you must be born again, my son. For the water and the blood to bring you from all sin. And walk in heaven's this life, from this point on, nothing reduced to ruin, how do you say it? Learn it all again. You must be born again or cut off. This is part one. Let's go into one Time of Greetings, volume one, Time of Greetings, number 49. And the name of the topic is, what is religion? Does it profit both now and hereafter? This text of Addis is given July 12, 1947 by the V. T. Hortus. And we're dealing with the subject of born again. If you're not born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of Yahweh. And if you're not born of the water and the spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. So now, in the scriptures, it's mentioned five times, born again, just in that order, starting with John chapter 3, verse 3. Yeshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of the Yahweh. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't marvel at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of the Yahweh, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay. Now, it says in Genesis 29:34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne unto him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Judges 13, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Yahweh and said, O my Yahweh, let the man of Yahweh which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Okay. So now, we have three direct verses that talks about born again of the Spirit, and born not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible. Now let's look at some scriptures that has to deal with the word cut off. It says in 1 Samuel 28:9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that hath the familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now, this is a witch of Endor. She's a witch. And she's been contacted by King Saul as a last resort, because King Saul is in his last day upon the earth. He's in his last 24-hour period. He's entered into his last 24-hour period upon the earth, and he's in trouble because Yahweh has forsaken him. Samuel is dead and gone. And he has nobody on earth that he can appeal to, prophet, priest, or king, that he can appeal to. Yahweh's cut him off. Yahshua, the son, won't hear him. And so he's desperate to get some spiritual instruction and kind of find out he's cut off. Okay.
Now in 1 Samuel 31:9, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. 2 Samuel 4:12. And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. 2 Samuel 7:9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now Yahweh is talking to David here. And I'm going to go ahead and read you the whole chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and that Yahweh, the Father, had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of the Yahweh dwelleth within curtains. Now David is fully aware that that ark of the covenant represented Yahweh's presence among his people. And so David is treating that ark like it was a house. And indeed, it was housing the presence of Yahweh. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Yahweh is with thee. So now David's got a prophet. He said, go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Yahweh is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of Yahweh came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith Yahweh, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now this is actually Yahshua the Son that's really talking here. This is the Son really talking. Because the Son came here in his chariot from heaven, and his Son came with the Father in the temple that was brought down upon Mount Sinai. That's where Moses spent 40 days up in the mount getting the law after he brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. Moses was called to go up into the mount, into the temple, into the sanctuary that was brought down from heaven. That's the house of Yahweh in heaven and here on earth. That tabernacle, that temple. So that, and Yahshua was in that temple the day that Moses met him up there that cloud that was above the children of Israel. That temple was in that cloud, and that cloud settled up on the top of Mount Sinai there in Saudi Arabia. And that is where it settled, and that's where Yahweh called Moses to come up into that mount. So when Moses went up into that mount, he also ascended into that cloud where Yahshua was. So Moses dwelt for 40 years on the earth with the children of Israel down here on the ground, and he could look up into the cloud every day above him, and he could say in his own heart, the tabernacle of the Yahweh is in that cloud, and Yahshua is in there. I know because I've already been in there, I've been up in there and have met them already. I know they're up there. So it was easy for Moses to have a great faith in that cloud above them, because he was communicating with Yahshua out of that cloud every day. For 40 years, Moses communicated from heaven, from that cloud. All right? So now it says in 2 Samuel 7:7, and all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Alright, now the question is, why build ye and not me an house of cedar? Now, David made it carefully known unto Nathan the prophet. He said, I dwell in a house of cedar. That house in heaven, that temple, that's a house of gold. It's not a house of cedar. But you know, when it was in David's heart to build Yahweh a house here on earth, what happened? He said, David, you can't do that because you got blood on your hands, but the son that shall proceed out of your loins, your seed, shall build me a house. And what did Solomon, the son of David, do after David was dead and gone, and Solomon took over as king to succeed his father? He built Yahweh a house here on earth, a temple like the one in heaven, and he built it out of gold and silver. He didn't build it out, of course he built cedar houses to dwell in, no doubt, around that temple. But that temple was made out of gold and silver. We haven't seen this before, folks, but this is important to know. 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Yahweh the host, I took thee from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, did you get that key word there, cut off, those two words? Pay close attention to that, because the name of our sermon, I'll remind you again, is Born Again or Be Cut Off. David's enemies wouldn't be born again, no matter how much evidence that was shown unto the world and to his enemies that David was truly the anointed of Yahweh, and that David was a good man that was wanting to be friends with everybody in the world and wanting everybody to be brethren and to unite into one great kingdom with him as the head of it. Let's see, 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now the antitype of this wilderness sojourn for the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, Father Moses, has met its fulfillment here in the wilderness of the people of the United States of the America, starting in 1833 with William Miller as the first day Adventist that pointed out the prophecy of the 2300 days. That would be made its fulfillment in 1844, that the Yahshua would come a second time in 1844, to destroy the earth by fire and take his waiting saints to heaven in white robes. This is what William Miller taught. He said that Daniel 8:14, that there will be a cleansing of the sanctuary, and the cleansing would be burning the earth up with a fire. That would be represent the cleansing of the sanctuary in our time. But this is Yahweh showing in the prophecy and in the antitype of their sojourn in the wilderness, because all these prophecies of the unfolding of the 2300 days takes place here in the wilderness of the people, and the wilderness of the people means in the midst of the Gentile nations. Now there's 50 states here that represents the collective states of the United States, and those 50 states represents all nations, kindred, tongue, races, and people. And it stretches, and now I've always wondered why the United States have taken in countries outside of the geographical boundaries of the United States. It's taken in Alaska, that is north of Canada. You have to go all the way through Canada to get to the 49th state, Alaska. You have to go 2,200 miles across the water from the west coast to get to Hawaii. That is the 50th state. It's called an island nation of its own. But it's a Gentile island nation. And the prophecies in Isaiah 66 says when the 144,000 escaped of Israel, that comes to the first judgment, the first fruits harvest of the house of Israel, said they go to their brethren, to the isles, to the nations. Okay, so where do you think the first place that they're going to go to when they leave the United States? They're going to go to Hawaii. They're going to go to Puerto Rico, South America. That's just a nation within itself. It's a part of the collective nations and islands that the United States presides over and owns because of the spoils of war. So anyway, he says, moreover, in 2 Samuel 17, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And so he appointed the wilderness of the people, starting in 1833 with William Miller, First Day Adventist, Isaiah 20 verse 5, he was called at the sixth hour, connected to the ninth hour call labors in that same verse, Matthew 20 verse 5, which is called the ninth hour. The sixth hour call labors was the third group that was called out of, that was a third movement and a third group since the call of Moses out of Egypt in 1500 B.C. William Miller represented the third group of and the third Reformation. And a third movement. Revelation 20, verse 5, the sixth hour call labors, William Miller was called the third movement. The fourth movement was those ninth hour call labors that were connected by a conjunction to the sixth hour call labors, all in the same sentence, in the same breath, and all in the same hour. The sixth hour call labors were called to work in the seventh, eighth, and ninth hour. And the Adventists were called in the ninth hour and at the end of the ninth hour to take up their work to work in the tenth and the 11th parabolic hour, starting in 1844 for the Adventists. Now, the Adventist has been found in prophecy representing the spiritual Israel of today. And as we know, that Isaiah 11 is a prophecy on that, where it says there's going to be a second exodus here in these last days, and they're going to come from all over the world. They're going to come into the wilderness of people according to Ezekiel 20, verse 31 through 40. They're going to come into the wilderness of the people, United States proper, and this is the place for he has chosen to plant the spiritual Israel of the day and to fulfill these prophecies for these last days to begin the fulfillment of all the prophecies. But you have to start with the antitype, the spiritual Israel of the day. So he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. So he's appointed and will plant them, and they shall dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now this prophecy, in order for it to meet its complete fulfillment, has to be in the 12th hour. This prophecy started with the 9th hour call labors in 1844, the Adventist, the fourth group of labors, and the fourth movement, I might add, is five genuine movements, since the call of Moses with the first movement coming out of Egypt, 1500 B.C., over a 3,500-year period, Matthew 20, verse 1 through 8, covers a 3,500-year prophetic period of the five movements and the five groups of laborers that occupies those five movements. So we represent the fifth movement here in Liberty Hill, Texas, And this is the last movement of Earth's history. This is the last movement. And this movement has been planted here in Liberty Hill, Texas. And it's what the prophecies say. They said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. So the true Israel, that's what we're called by, we have the true name or the restored name Israel unto the house of David here in the 12th Parabolic Hour, right here, and we're being planted right here in the Liberty Hill, Texas. That's a very fitting name, Liberty Hill. And they'll move no more. As long as we have to have everything to be, to start its fulfillment here in the United States, until everything is fulfilled that prophecy has pointed out to take place here in the wilderness of the people. And you have to have all that information that's pointed out in Revelation chapter 13. And about the scarlet-colored beast and the little two-horned beast and the leopard-like beast coming up out of the sea, all those prophecies that you found in Revelation 13 are tied in with Revelation 17. And Revelation 13 takes place in the wilderness of the people. Revelation 17 ties in with it, takes place in the wilderness of the people, the scarlet-colored beast. And so therefore it says, neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Alright? Right now the children of the wickedness is afflicting the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And until that 144,000 comes forth, the Adventist Church will be afflicted by, I say they will be. The Adventist Church is giving themselves wholly over to the enemy. And the enemy is really not afflicting them anymore. Because the Adventist Church is not doing anything to make the enemy mad that's ruling over them. They've advocated the Sabbath day. They're not teaching the second coming of Yahshua is imminent anymore. The Adventists are not teaching health reform. They're not teaching obedience to all of Yahweh's statutes and judgments in the seventh day Sabbath, so the enemy is not really afflicting them anymore. And when they stop proselyting against the Catholic Church in 1890, that's when the enemy stopped afflicting the Seventh Day Adventist Church. From 1850 to 1890, the enemy afflicted the Adventist Church sorely, with Ellen G. White as their main spiritual leader during that 50-year period, from the start of the birth of testimonies in 1850 up to 1890. And so there you have it. It says, in 2 Samuel 7:11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all of thine enemies, also the Yahweh telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 7. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so that's talking about King Solomon. So every time a king would be raised up to succeed David, as a descendant of David's seed, to sit upon that everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is called the everlasting kingdom of David as well, every time he'd raise up a successor to sit upon that throne, that kingdom was named after that successor. That's the reason it's called Solomon's kingdom today. Okay. 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And the word of rod means authority for a government of law to be carried out. And with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from King Saul, or from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And then in 2 Samuel 7:17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And in 2 Samuel 7:18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Yahweh, and he said, who am I, O Yahweh Elohim, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Yahweh Elohim, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and is this the manner of man, O Yahweh Elohim? And what can David any more can say any more more unto thee? For thou, Yahweh Elohim, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Yahweh Elohim, for there is none like thee, neither is there any Yahweh beside thee, according unto all that we have heard with thy ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Now let's read that again, 2 Samuel 7:23. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom the Yahweh went to redeem for a people unto himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people which shall redeem it unto thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed unto thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Yahweh, art become their Elohim. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Yahweh of the host is the Yahweh over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. And we represent that house of David today, and we, even as we speak, this proves right here that this is an everlasting covenant as made with the house of David, because we represent the mouthpiece for this house of David today. For thou, O Yahweh of the host, Elohim of Israel, hast revealed unto thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, thou art that Elohim, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Yahweh Elohim, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So now that confirms to me about the perpetuity of the house of David by an everlasting covenant. The same thing, it has to be, for it's the synonymous term of the everlasting kingdom of heaven that Yahshua is presiding over in heaven. And it said that Yahshua sits upon the throne of David, and he's first coronated in heaven 10 days before Pentecost, when Yahshua ascended back to heaven after his resurrection 2,000 years ago. He ascended on heaven and was coronated as king of Israel in the house of David upon the throne of David. And he holds that position even to this day. So, having read all of that, let's now go into what is religion? Does it profit both now and hereafter? Okay, Bhavitya Horta. It says, if humanity needs to know anything above another, it is the answer unto these two questions. What is religion? or does it profit now and hereafter? Many think that religion consists of going to church, of praying, and of having good morals, and not stealing, not killing, not playing games, not gambling, not attending shows, not eating certain things, of doing or of not doing this, that, and the other. Others think religion is nothing more than one kind of a sociological order, and that the congregation is a place in which to get acquainted, etc., etc. Let us see. Yahshua was confronted by the rich young ruler, who said unto him, I have kept the commandments. What yet must I do to enter into the life eternal? Here follows the answer. The whole key to our very existence today, folks, is to not be robbed of eternal life if we are indeed preordained from the foundation of the world to have eternal life. Then make sure that you protect the avenues of your soul and the guardian against the enemy of all mankind, that he would rob you and steal your crown and cause you to lose out after you have already been granted the privilege to enter into eternal life. And so make sure that by your own slothfulness you don't cause yourself to disinherit your heritage. Now here it says in Luke 18:22. Now when the Yahshua heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. He's talking to Nicodemus now. He's talking about the rich young ruler, I mean. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, it says, for the understanding of this scripture, we must read another one along with that scripture. John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. For the same came unto Yahshua by the night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from Yahweh, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except Yahweh be with him. But Yahshua answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of the Yahweh. You must be born again. And I dare say when Yahweh gave me that song years ago, you must be born again, it came to me and like a voice from heaven. Spoke to me, dictated the words to me exactly line upon line, and without even any hesitation. I know it from heaven, and I know it was a personal message for me to teach all of those that are to come and hear this wonderful song of Moses and the Lamb that is to be sung and learned by everyone that enters into this everlasting kingdom of heaven. Exactly, they have to learn it as it were a new song. Both the rich young man and Nicodemus were rulers, and though Nicodemus might not have been as rich as was the young man, he nevertheless was not poor. But why was the one asked to distribute his riches to the poor and the other told to be born again? Why should not both pay the same price for the salvation? Here are the reasons. For the avoiding of being seen in the company of Yahshua, Nicodemus came unto him, not by the day, but secretly by the night, whereas the young ruler came unto Yahshua not only openly by the day, but also while a multitude were with the Yahshua. The rich young ruler's basic hindrance, therefore, was his wealth, and Nicodemus' basic hindrance was his pride. Plainly then, the one's ailment called for one kind of treatment, and the other's ailment called for another kind of treatment. Yahshua never asked anyone to take his religion, but he asked them to follow him to be one of his disciples. The rich young ruler could not follow Yahshua because his heart was centered upon his own riches. And Nicodemus could not follow the Yahshua because he was too proud to be seen in the company of the unpopular and hated Yahshua, followed by the humble fisherman. To remove the hindrances, that one had to get rid of his riches and the other had to get rid of his pride. To eradicate pride, one must be born again, must become a new man. But to eradicate the love of money, one must give his money unto those who really need it. For the scriptures bear record that Abraham was a very rich. Yet he is called a friend of the Yahweh. For the riches in themselves, therefore, can be a blessing, although they more often become a curse. Pride, however, is never good. Remember that the devil finds in every one of us at least one loophole. Whatever that loophole be, it must be done away with, be it riches or be it pride. Of course, not all rich not all are rich and tied unto their wealth. Really, everyone can be tied unto himself. For the old man and not all need to give up the riches, but all need to cut loose from the old man who gets them into everything but what they ought to be in. Let us read again from the John 3, verses 4 to 8. For the Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yahshua answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heardest the sound thereof, but can not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus acknowledged that Yahshua was the Son of Yahweh and made his case exceedingly bad. Knowing who Yahshua was, he should not have been ashamed to be seen in his company. Nor should he have been afraid of his enemies. He should have considered it a privilege to associate with the Son of Yahweh, with a heavenly being. But inasmuch as Nicodemus was ashamed to be seen with him and was proud to be with the Pharisees, he needed to bury the old man and to arise in the newness of the love, needed to be born again. Under this question, how can a man be born when he is old? Yahshua answered, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. Nicodemus had to be baptized, had to publicly acknowledge the Yahshua as a son of the Yahweh and receive the Spirit of the truth. Now Nicodemus had to do that. When he first came to Yahshua by night, he came because he didn't want to be seen by anybody in Jerusalem of the priesthood, of the rabbis, of the other teachers. He didn't want to be seen by any of them. Okay. But now he's going to have to, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, he's going to have to get out there and publicly declare his conversion. And he's going to have to lift up Yahshua, like John the Baptist did. He's going to have to lift him up. He's going to have to show it, and let's see if he does. And the illustration, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we have people that we meet all along our way that comes our way, and we share the gospel, the timely truths of the kingdom of heaven with them, and we part and they go their way, and we never hear from them again. Others we hear from, they come in and out our midst, and we exchange pleasantries and so forth for many years. And they never make a commitment to join the kingdom. So something is amiss, either with them or with us. Okay, so let's continue on. Definitely points out that to really know what it is to be born of the Spirit is to have the experience of being one of His disciples, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and of proclaiming His truth, as sure comparing His followers, those who are born again with the wind, makes this fact still clearer, for if His disciples are not the wind, if no one knows where they come from and where they go to, then the only way to find out is to become one of them. For Yahshua, to become one with us, He had to be born again. What? In order for Yahshua to become one of us, He had to be born again. What does He mean? He had to be born of this earthly parentage of the flesh and the blood of a man and a woman. Did I say man and a woman? No. Of a woman. Because His chromosome came from the Holy Spirit, from the male side. We know that. But nevertheless, Yahshua had to be born again from an earthly human being. He had to become an earthly man. And for us to be one with Him, we had to be born again, born of the Spirit. For the difference is that Yahshua was first born a spiritual, a divine being, and second, a human being. Whereas we are first born human beings and second spiritual beings. Prophetically speaking of Yahshua's birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote, for more clarification on this point about being born again, let's go back to the type of Yahshua as the beginning of the creation of His Father in heaven in Revelation 3:14. It says that Yahshua, the true witness, in Revelation 3:14, is the beginning of the creation of the Father. All right. Can that word creation mean the same thing as being born? Okay. But it has a close similarity. So let's see if we can clarify this. Because Yahshua was created a second time here on earth. What they call reincarnated. So, was Yahshua indeed created two times? Or was He just created one time, and the second time He was reincarnated, which means to be created again? But the fact that He was literally born of a woman, He was literally conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the woman that bore Him, Mother Mary, she carried Him for 9 months. Well, when a child is conceived today by his parents, he's conceived, and that mother carries that child, if it's a normal child's birth, for 9 months, 270 days. The same length of time that Mother Mary carried Yahshua for 270 days. And then he was born. And he was born a natural childbirth. He was born a natural childbirth. But Yahshua, this child, was existed before. So, did Yahshua cease to exist just because he entered into his mother's womb here on earth and was born again from a child? Because when he was created by the Father in heaven, he was created out of the Father's loins. And he was, no doubt, the question is raised here, that he was created a full-grown man, and I believe he was, just like Adam was. Okay. Now, when Adam was created and he fell into sin after so many years in the Garden of Eden, what happened to him? Yeshua came down, Yahweh came down in the garden and visited him and told him about his sin and said, you can't live here any longer. You have to go outside the garden, and if you want to continue on living, you're going to have to be recreated of the Spirit or born again. Which one is it now, folks? Because he definitely had to be taught the plan of salvation and how to take the substitute for sin, for the redemption from sin, and to be born, and to be entered back into the kingdom of heaven, because he lost his kingdom. He lost his paradise home. He lost eternal life the day that he sinned. In order to regain that eternal life, he had to go out and he had to be completely re-educated to the plan of salvation that would teach him how to be completely conformed again back to the Spirit. And that, to me, would be constituting being born again. So I hope that clarifies a little bit about the same thing as being created and then being born again. Because E.T. Hodder tried pretty good here to explain this being born again when he said here that whereas we are first born human beings of the flesh, I might add, and second spiritual beings of the Spirit. Prophetically speaking of Yahshua's birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. For the Jewish congregation, a congregation unto which and by which Yahshua was born, inspiration declares, neither travail nor had pain, that is, she felt neither need of nor burden for a Savior. And yet, in spite of it, he was born. But speaking of the children that are to make up the kingdom, we read Isaiah 66:8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. How long did it take Zion to travail before she brought forth her children? It took her 9 months. Exactly the time period that it takes from conception to the birth of a child. 270 days, folks. You can take it and you can believe all you want to and read into it all you want to, but we're going by the instruction of the Holy Spirit using the physical conception and birth of a child here on earth, which is a 9-month period. All right. It says, although the Jewish congregation in the Yahshua's day travailed not, yet she brought forth the son of Yahweh. But when Zion travails, she brings forth all her children at once, a whole nation, a miracle in each instance. The name of my first song today on this new moon Sabbath was entitled Yahweh's Full of Miracles. Okay. Well, this is one of the miracles that he has waiting for his people. But we're going to have to understand that when Zion travails, she's going to travail for 9 months. In the year that the demon of the Yahweh is appointed to come forth, she's going to travail during that particular year about, no doubt, 9 months as she goes into the travailing. To bring forth a nation at once. How may Zion travail? Let us turn to the natural realm. In nature, the mother carries a child. Okay, Peter Hollis should have added for 9 months, for 270 days. He should have added that, but he didn't. Then travails and gives birth to it. How else then is the spiritual realm? In the spiritual realm, can Zion travail without first carrying her children before they are born? And so that explains exactly what I tried to explain earlier. It just says, according to the birth of a child. Okay. To be specific, when one joins a congregation, she is pregnant with him. so to speak. When she is thus carrying her children, then they shall be, they all shall be born at once. They shall all at once receive their second birth, the birth here mentioned, and as inspiration makes it clear that they must be born again, they all at the outset must be in the same state of mind as was the Nicodemus, ashamed to be seen in the company of the present truth believers, ashamed to be associated with the believers of the unpopular truth. Plainly then, our efforts to reach the people with the message of a second birth shall not be in vain. Zion shall bring forth all her children, as it were, in one day. And that is why we cannot be driven to despair or to discouragement. We are assured that revival and reformation will take place among all of Yahweh's people, that His word will not return unto Him void. Who could the children be? For the children of the Zion, they must someday stand on the Zion. They are therefore none other than the first fruits of whom the Revelator said, "And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Revelation 14:1. From the Scriptures, it is now plainly seen that in this instance, when one joins the congregation of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Adventist Church becomes pregnant with that member. Thus it is that from the time one becomes a member of the congregation to the time that he is born again, he is spiritually developing for the hour of this period, of the second period. And after he is born again, he is still to keep on growing until he becomes a full-grown, matured spiritual being. Let's go back now and reread that again. From the Scripture, it is now clearly seen that in this instant, when one joins the congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists, the congregation of the Israel becomes pregnant with that member. Thus it is that from the time one becomes a member of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation until the time that he is born again, he is spiritually developing for the hour of the second birth. Then after he is born again, he is still to keep on growing until he becomes a full-grown, matured, spiritual being, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the Yahshua, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. According to this state of the being, no one has as yet reached, but the time is now at hand when a multitude shall reach it, says the Yahshua, Isaiah 6:9, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Yahweh, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith the Elohim." This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close this song out with a song entitled, "Who at My Door Is Standing?" Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, who is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark doors dreary, knocking again is he. Just wilt thou not weary, waiting so long for me. Their tongues are falling, open the door for me. my heart a hastin', leave the hope and wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. See me the tongues of falling, open the door for me. If thou heed my calling, I will hop on with thee.